Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant, and who remember His precepts to do them. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. God's holy word. When Tommy asked if I would teach, the first psalm that came to my mind was Psalm 103. It's a very special psalm to me. I've called it here on your handout a Father's Day psalm. There are a couple of references to fathers or grandfathers. And I was in the process of doing memory work in this psalm and meditating on it. Just as God had the timing down, I was working on verse 17 and meditating on that when my granddaughters were born. And so it was very, very special. At that time had a really special meaning. A psalm of David. Seek the sweet singer of Israel. It's probable that David wrote this psalm when he was an older man. I have four reasons why there on your handout. There are no fewer than five references to sin forgiven. I think as we get on in years, both chronologically and biologically and in our spiritual life as God matures us, we have an increased sensitivity to sin and the thankfulness for sin forgiven. We look back and we're so very grateful. And so we have five references to forgiven sin here. There is the renewal of youth for the believer satisfied in God's gifts. So that's an important thing as we get older. The fact that God does renew our youth. And then there's a keen awareness of the frailty of life. I probably wasn't as bad as most 20-something-year-olds, but I've become aware of teaching in college for these 27 years that most 18 to, say, 25-year-olds think they're immortal. David does not think this. He has a keen awareness of the frailty of life in verses 14 through 16. And then, of course, as already mentioned, there is a reference to grandchildren in verse 17. Some of your Bible, some of your translations, instead of saying children's children, may just say generations. But the idea is the same, an awareness of posterity there we have. So let's start at the beginning of Psalm 103, and let's just look here. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I've actually divided this psalm into three sections. Preaching to my own soul. Then Roman numeral 2, further down that page, preaching to the people of God, verses 6 through 18. First section is verses 1 through 5, preaching to my own soul. And then preaching to the people of God, verses 6 through 18. And then on the back of your handout there, preaching to all creation, and that would be verses 19 through 22. So three main sections there. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless. Do any of you have a Bible that says praise the Lord? I looked at some that say that the two words are the word is nearly synonymous. Barak is the word. It means to bend the knee, to kneel, to worship. It could say worship the Lord, but bless, praise, worship. The first mention of of this word as from man to God is when Noah came from the ark and built an altar to the Lord. It says that Noah blessed the Lord. It's that idea, the idea of praise or worship. So here's the psalmist, as you and I, talking to himself, preaching to himself, and saying, don't miss it, don't miss it. Do you ever feel like a dullard? Do you ever feel like a spiritual dullard? I do. I do. You know, sometimes God just smacks me with something, his glory or something great he's done for me or some insight into the scripture. I say, why did I miss it? And so David is saying, don't miss it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then he says, bless him with all that is within me. You know, I'm preparing a sermon for next week, and maybe it just seems like God is bringing this Sunday school lesson and that sermon sort of together in many ways. And one thing that I think is really implicit in this psalm that will come out next week as well is that we should not be spiritual dullards. You know, we come to church on Sunday morning and we want to take in the Word of God. We want to hear our Sunday school class. We want to hear a good sermon, and yet we say, oh, it's the day before. We say, oh, it's Saturday. It's a day off. I can stay up till midnight, 1 in the morning. I did. Yeah. 8:42, 8:43, 8:44. Yep, it's on. And yet we get to Sunday morning and we read in Psalm 119, open my eyes, Lord, that I may see marvelous things from your law, and our eyes are closed because we've been up to 1 in the morning. So, you know, we need to come prepared, and sometimes we need to talk to ourselves like David's talking to himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. So, what's he saying when he's saying all that is within me? How many ways can we worship or praise God? With prayer, with Bible study, meditation, singing, fellowship, giving. What are some other ways? I just listed a few that just came to mind. How else can we praise God?
Serving,
absolutely. Serving. There's a deacon. That's great. what were we saying, Teresa?
Ministering.
So, there's a deacon's wife. That's great.
With our attitudes.
With our attitudes, absolutely. Yeah. So we're not going through the motions, right? It's all with all that's within me. You know, we're blessing His holy name. Our supreme motive for praise should be the holiness of God. Our supreme motive for praise should be the holiness of God. I missed this for a long time. And I was... Tommy loaned me several of his books, Spurgeon's Treasury of David. And he focuses in on this, on praising God for the holiness of His name. Spurgeon says this, "Babes may praise the divine goodness, but fathers in grace magnify His holiness." Babes may praise the divine goodness, but fathers in grace magnify His holiness. So, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Wake up. Don't miss it. Following are our 17 benefits. 17 benefits. We remember His benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. So here's the first one. There's a pardon for sin. He pardons all of our iniquities. The word for pardon there in Hebrew is kalach, and it has the idea of the pardon extended to the sinner by God. I have a reference here to Hebrews 9:22. I take it, and you can check me out on this, that the word that's used in Hebrews 9:22 is probably the same word in the Septuagint that's used for pardon here, and that is, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, is the wording in Hebrews 9:22. So there's a pardon for sin. There's a pardon for sin. There's the healing of disease. He heals all your diseases. Let's talk about that for a moment. People get very ill. People have terminal illnesses. People have children who are very ill or who have a genetic condition that the doctors say we can't do anything about. Is this a promise that God is going to heal that person? Obviously not. This is not a promise that God's going to heal that person. How do I know that? Because later on in the psalm, what does David say? As for man, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more. And its place acknowledges it no longer. So it's obviously not a promise that if you get sick, you pray the prayer of faith and God heals you. Does God heal? Absolutely He does. Should we pray for healing? Absolutely we should. And God can and does heal physical maladies today. But this is not a promise that God will do that. Let's look at some of these references here. Deuteronomy 32:39 speaks of God's sovereignty over diseases. Would someone please turn there and read Deuteronomy 32:39 for us? Okay, so God is speaking of His sovereignty there, isn't He? He's sovereign. He has the right and the ability to heal. Okay? Someone else, please look up Isaiah 33:24. This is speaking of Israel in the millennium.
Isaiah 33:24. And the inhabitants will not say, "I am sick." The people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquity.
Okay. All right. So in the millennium, there will not be these diseases. Okay. And the one that really occurred to me that I thought was very, very important in light of the context of this psalm was Matthew 9:1-8. So there's first eight verses of Matthew 9. Would someone get that and read it for us, please?
He entered into a ship, and passed out over, and came to the city. And behold, they brought him the man sick of the palsy, lying on the bed. And Jesus, in the place, said unto the sick of the palsy, "Come, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven." And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? And whither is easier, to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But now ye know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." And saith he to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house." And he arose and departed to his house.
Okay, thank you, Ken. You see the context here? That verse is surrounded by verses on the forgiveness of sin and redemption. And so, the God who can say, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk," can also say, "Your sins be forgiven you." So it speaks of his authority to forgive sins, doesn't it? Okay? Any thoughts or questions about that verse? Because some people stumble on that one. Okay, let's go on. Another benefit. He redeems your life from the pit, my soul. Okay, if you have a King James, it says he redeems your life from destruction. The pit is a word that is often used of Sheol, and it simply means that he redeems you, my soul. He saves you from hell. In Old Testament times, one method of capital punishment was to throw someone into a cistern. That was done to Jeremiah, wasn't it? It was done to Joseph. So the pit can be a reference to that, but the idea is the redemption of my soul there. So he's our redeemer. That's a benefit that we have from him. And then who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. The Hebrew word for crown here can mean to surround for protection. To surround for protection. So, in his loving kindness, in his compassion, he protects us, doesn't he? Kim prayed this morning in our prayer time before for a hedge of protection around our Mexico team. And here in this psalm, we read that he crowns us with loving kindness and compassion, and it can mean to surround for protection. He satisfies us with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. I love what Spurgeon says, "Many a worldling is satiated, but not one is satisfied." Many a worldling is satiated, but not one is satisfied. I have a friend who just gets kind of giddy when he sees wealthy people. And he'll lean to me and say, "Yeah, but are they really happy?" And I always want to say to him, "Probably not. And I can tell you for sure they're not satisfied with this wealth." What's the difference in being satiated and being satisfied?
Satisfied with very little.
Yeah. Satiated means having an appetite for something and having it temporarily taken care of.
Satisfied more like it's enough.
It's enough. It's enough. Yeah. A challenging question: is Jesus enough? We're all sitting here, and I assume we're all fairly comfortable, and so we can probably say that. But what happens when we become like Job? Is Jesus enough? If you're looking forward to going and being with the Lord, are you looking forward to going and being with the Lord, or are you looking mostly forward to seeing loved ones who have gone on? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But which are you looking forward to mostly? For me, that's a really challenging question. He satisfies us with good things. And we've just looked at four of the good things that He satisfies us with, so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. The reference here is to the eagles molting every year. It looks terrible, and then it gets new feathers, and it looks young again, and this kind of thing. So there is that reference as well.
It's kind of like getting older, but not realizing you're getting older because your mind isn't. I mean, you know,
right.
You still think you're young.
Yeah, you still
you
think you're young.
Your body tells you differently.
Yeah. My Uncle Fred is my last surviving of my parents. On my dad's side, he's my last surviving uncle. And he's in his 90s now. But when he was 65, he tried to show everyone how he could still do a backflip. His mind was younger than his body. It didn't work very well. He's a neat guy, though. Really neat guy. Let's go on. Verse 6. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. I have several references here. And Tommy did Psalm 34 with us. Was it last week? Was it last week we did 34? I'm getting old. I lose track of time. Psalm 34:18. What does it say? The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, right? And how it goes? The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. So, He performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. Acts 10:38. Would someone turn there, please? That is a really cool verse. I love it. Acts 10:38.
How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him.
Okay. So healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Okay. And then Romans 6, 17 and 18. While someone's looking at that, someone else look up James 2, 5 and 6, please.
God thanks that you were the first sinners, that you have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin and became a servant of righteousness.
Okay. There is an oppression that comes from being a servant or a slave of sin. And so we're freed from that oppression. We're freed to serve another master. And so God performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. Being bought, being redeemed off of the slave block to serve a good, kind, and loving master. And then James 2, 5 and 6. Someone had that.
Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom, promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. It is not the rich who are exploiting you. Is it not that? Are you not the ones who are dragging you into court?
Okay. All right. Thank you. That's kind of the other side of the coin, isn't it? That how often we look to people who are powerful and seemingly have power over our lives every day. But it's God who works on behalf of the oppressed. And then we see God's work on behalf of His covenant people, Israel. He performed, He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. He made known His ways to Moses. God speaks. He spoke and He speaks. The writer of Hebrews says, God, after He had spoken long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. We have a God who speaks, who reveals Himself, who makes His ways known. There's a fellow that lives in our neighborhood, and some time back, the Lord impressed me that I just needed to go and share with him in a very definite and a very clear way the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I went down to his house, and we were talking a little bit. And I started in, and he stopped me, and he was real belligerent. He said, why are you talking to me this way? And I said, because I care for you, and you need to hear this. And because God told me to do it. And he was belligerent. He didn't want to hear it. He was gone, and I was being bullheaded, and I just plowed ahead. And I left him with a tract. Well, here about 2 months ago, his father passed away. Right before we left to go back east, I was out working in the yard. And this fellow that I had shared the gospel with pulled up into my driveway. And he wanted to talk. We started talking. And he was sharing. He was almost in tears. And this and that. And he was, again, being quite belligerent about a number of things. And he said, you know, I think I am starting to believe in karma. And I said, well, of course, that's easy. It's easy to believe in karma. It's impersonal. You don't have to have a relationship with karma. I'm not surprised that you're starting to believe in karma, but I'm not impressed. I didn't say that I wasn't impressed, but I told him I wasn't surprised. But we have a God who speaks. He spoke in times past to the fathers and the prophets. Let's turn, please, to Exodus chapter 33. He made known His ways to Moses. And let's start with verse 12 of Exodus 33 and read through verse 19. If someone has that, could I get someone to read that for us, please? Okay, Dennis?
And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me the way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy.
Okay, thank you, Dennis. God made his ways known to Moses. And he didn't reveal himself as much to all of the children of Israel, but he showed them his wondrous acts, didn't he? He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. And yet we read in Hebrews that in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, his perfect revelation. If that doesn't get you blessing the Lord, I don't know what will. That is awesome. It's just fantastic. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. His long suffering shows his glory. His long suffering shows his glory. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Paul says in Romans chapter 9, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had before prepared unto glory. So it's his long suffering that shows his glory. In the passage that Dennis read, he says, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. It shows his glory. He has mercy on those who fear him. Before I talk about that, let's look at verse 9 in Psalm 103. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. I read several commentators, and it was very interesting. It was split right down the middle. Some commentators said, this means that God is withholding his wrath for now. He'll not always strive with us. There's a day coming when judgment will be meted out. He will not guard his anger forever. There's a day when his wrath will be shown. That was one group of commentators. Others said that he's long-suffering toward us before we come to know Jesus Christ, before we have that relationship with us. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. He's merciful in showing us forgiveness. I tend to take this second way because of the context of the rest of the psalm, the rest of that passage. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. Spurgeon referred to fear here as a filial fear, the fear of a child toward a parent. The fear that, yes, is a real fear, but it's a reverence, it's a respect as well. My brother, who, as most of you know, did not grow up with me, often talks about the period of time. He was already a believer when he was in his teens, but he was starting to hang with the wrong crowd. He was hanging with the crowd that was into alcohol and drugs. But my brother never did any of those things with the crowd. And he said it was because I feared my father. And he was speaking of our uncle who he lived with. He said, I feared my father because I knew what he would do. Now, he loved him. He really loved him. But he was afraid of what would happen to him. I think that's a pretty good example. But beyond that, God is a God who we reverence, who we respect. And so, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. The Lord Jesus Christ became our scapegoat, Leviticus 16. The scapegoat had the sins of Israel laid on it and was released into the wilderness. Picturing, you're never going to see those sins again. They're gone. They are gone. As far as the east is from the west, how far is that? It's an infinite amount, isn't it? It's an infinite amount. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. God is the perfect Father. For those of us who are fathers, and for those of us who ever had a father, that father-child relationship is meant to picture the fatherhood of God toward His children. John Piper said something that was another thing that just kind of hit me between the eyes. It's something that we've always known, all of us, but probably never stopped to think about, many of us, at least spiritual dullard me here, never had. God was a father before He was a creator. Now think about that. God was a father before He was a creator, before He created the heavens and the earth. He was a father. What does that say to us about fatherhood? And what does it say to us about what Satan is doing today to fathers? As we celebrate Father's Day today, those of us who are dads, whether we have kids still at home or whether we have adult children or some combination like us, let's view that our fatherhood is a picture of the fatherhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of God the Father, rather, toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward His children. So, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Yes, Sue.
Reminds me of, if the father doesn't discipline his children, the children don't fear him. neither do they respect them, and they neither respect God.
Right, exactly. I have never known a young person who disrespected his or her father who had a right relationship with God. Just haven't ever known that to happen. Many fathers are not worthy of respect. And it's easy to justify, say, my father's a drunkard, abuses my mother. You can go on and on. You've heard about it all. I hate my father. But I'm a believer. I love God. What's wrong with this picture? There's a disconnect here, isn't there? Josh McDowell's story. Have you heard that story, Josh McDowell, about his father? I'll tell you this, and then we're going to close, and we'll continue the rest of this psalm next week. Josh McDowell had a father who was the town drunk. In and out of jail and all these things, and he hated his father. He hated his father. I guess they must have lived in a small town in the country. And when Josh McDowell knew that his friends were coming over, he would take his father. It was evidently not hard to do because he was usually drunk, but he would take his father out to the barn and tie him up in the barn because he was so ashamed of his father. And then when Josh McDowell came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, God changed his heart toward his father. And he loved his father. And he began praying for his father. And he respected his father. And just a few years before his father died, Josh McDowell had the opportunity to lead his father to faith in Jesus Christ. So, I finish with that story. Just to say, God is the perfect Father. And that when we observe Father's Day today, whether we have fathers who are still living or fathers who have gone on, it's a good time to praise God for His fatherhood. So we're going to continue where we left off here next time. And if we have any questions or comments about anything we've said so far, that'd be the time to do it. Yeah, Emery?
I was just surprised to learn that God alchemy to bless God. And so what came to me at that moment that I heard that was that we need to pray that Barack Obama and his unit
for God. That's a real good. I thought of that too when I saw what that word meant. Yeah. That his name actually means blessing, praise, to bend the knee. Yeah, it's good. Well, let's close in prayer. Ken, could I ask you please to close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the true Father, that we take our pattern as Father's train. We can only hope to Father, after you, the future comes after you in that regard, that our children will see that in us. And we pray that we just praise you for your love for us.